I turn myself on. Thank you, Kathy. Let's pray together. Eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. Amen. Our first piece of scripture this morning is James chapter 1, verse 17. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And our second scripture passage is a story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Well, gratitude has become in vogue in our society in recent years. There are any number of websites, grateful for, thankful for, gratitude 365, that you can go to encounter a gratitude practice. It's not just in popular culture. Gratitude has made its way to the academy. UC Berkeley now has an institute called Expanding the Science and Practice of Gratitude. Why all the press? Why the expansion into an institute of science? Because folks have learned that in the face of trauma and tragedy, mental health professionals have found that if folks have a practice of gratitude, something as simple as keeping a gratitude journal, they're able to be resilient and walk through a trauma and incorporate that pain and suffering into their day-to-day lives. Well, scientists and mental health professionals are discovering what we already know from our faith. When we pause to give thanks, whether it's at a mealtime in prayer or at the beginning or the end of our day, if we go through a list of things we're thankful for, we're oriented to something outside of ourselves, to God. God who is bigger, who is stronger, who is filled with love and can hold everything. So gratitude is a touchstone, especially in the midst of pain and suffering. If you've ever sat down to read the Psalms of Lament, you know that there's a pattern to them. They begin with gratitude, then they go through all the hard things that have happened to the psalmist, and they end with gratitude, thanksgiving to God. This practice of gratitude in the face of suffering became even more poignant to me and to our larger community outside of Crossroads this past week. Many in our community are connected with the Chronic family, and you know of the tragic death of their son, Cam. Over the weekend, they learned of his death, and Dave Carpenter, our interim youth director, sat and visited with our youth and helped them. And on Monday, we offered to host a funeral for this young man. In part because we're the largest sanctuary to hold such a gathering, and the whole Mequon and Crossroads community was impacted. And in part because their family doesn't have a church home. Cindy, the mother's Jewish, John, the dad's Lutheran, and they don't have a community of faith. So as the week unfolded, I became increasingly more grateful for y'all, because this congregation knows how to love people and walk with them through unimaginably hard things. Friday night, as 700 plus people filled our sanctuary, standing room only, we came alongside a family and community in love, letting them know we love because God loves us, and they are welcome to come as they are with their pain and with their grief. My heart overflows in gratitude for everyone here, because gratitude in the midst of pain is what we are to be as God's people, not just when we're happy and when things are going well. And our story reminds us of that very fact. This story in Luke occurs with Jesus and his disciples walking to Jerusalem into what will become Holy Week, one of the hardest, most poignant turning points of our faith. And all along the way in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has emphasized hospitality and welcome, crossing boundaries and blurring lines, expanding love out and out and out. And just when it seems Jesus can't expand his love anymore, he decides to walk the long way to Jerusalem. You see, Galilee is in the north, and there's a Roman road that takes you right to Jerusalem. It's a little bit faster, but instead, Jesus chose to cut through Samaria. Samaria is a region of the Holy Land, and still the Holy Land today, that everybody would rather ignore. They don't go to Samaria because the Samaritans aligned themselves with the Assyrians back in Old Testament biblical history, and colluded and practiced their faith differently, so they were cut off. So to cut through Samaria and take the long way means that you're going to the other side of the tracks. You're going to that part of the world that people would rather ignore and never walk through, at least not intentionally. And so we have Jesus with his disciples going to this place that everybody would rather ignore, and he comes to a village, and he meets a group of 10 lepers. Here you have another group of people that everybody would rather ignore. Lepers, because of their disease and understanding of health at that time, were exiled from their homes. They were not touched or cared for by others for fear of contamination, and they were cut off from everything that held them close. Faith community, family, society. Sometimes they banded together, as this group of 10 did in our story for today. So here you have Jesus meeting a group of 10 Samaritan lepers. If there's a nobody in the story, I don't know what it is. This is a double, triple, quadruple whammy here. These are everybody that Jesus should ignore and walk away from. But what happens? These 10 lepers call out Jesus' name, "Lord, have mercy on us." Now, they don't ask Jesus for healing, but this is where the story gets interesting. Jesus sees these 10 lepers, not for the illness that defines them or their ethnic identity as Samaritan, but he sees them as 10 children of God and says, "Go, receive cleansing from the priests." Here's an interesting turn. The priests are in Galilee. The priests are in that part of the country where the Samaritans and the lepers really aren't supposed to go. But Jesus sends them right to the north, back to those people who usually would ignore Samaritans and lepers, and says, "Go, these priests will make you clean." Again, another blurring of lines, another boundary crossing. Jesus is asking these lepers to cross a border to be healed. And as they walk, another miracle happens. They're healed. Jesus doesn't touch them. They're just healed as they walk and set their face to that place where they're not supposed to go. Now, the lepers have done nothing to deserve their healing. In other healing stories in Scripture, there's an affirmation of faith or something, a touch from Jesus. Here, there's nothing. Jesus just sees them, and they're healed, which is a miracle in and of itself. But one of them saw that he was healed, that he was whole, and he turned back. he came running back to Jesus, to the one who saw him for who he was, not as a leper or a Samaritan, and he thanks him. How does he thank him? Does he write a note? Does he say, "Thank you, Jesus"? No, he bends down. He uses his whole body to express gratitude to Jesus for the gift of healing. Here he is, a foreigner on two counts, a leper, a Samaritan. He shouldn't even really be talking to Jesus, and he's throwing himself at Jesus' feet saying, "Thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of healing." But what about the other nine? Our Wednesday morning pastor Bible study really wrestled with the other nine because they didn't say thank you. Who doesn't say thank you? Did any of you have a parent that taught you to say thank you? Yes. In fact, we are teaching Emma and realized that I don't always say thank you. We're reading her the Berenstain Bear books about manners, and she's reminding me, have any of you read that book, to say thank you. So we've got nine folks who don't say thank you, and Jesus wonders the same thing. What about the other nine? Where are they? Well, to give them the benefit of the doubt, maybe they were on their way to see the priests following Jesus' command. We don't know. What we do know is that one had the presence of mind to come back and say thank you. One had the presence of mind to throw himself at Jesus' feet with his whole body. And here's where another powerful moment occurs. Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." That Greek word for well can also mean whole or saved. Go, you've been saved. You've been given the gift of new life. You can turn around and re-enter the world and society totally complete, totally whole, just as you are. There's a 21st century theologian named Karl Barth that I read a lot of in seminary, and he was fond of saying, the basic human response to God is gratitude. Not fear or trembling, not guilt or dread, but thanksgiving. What else can we say to what God gives us than to stammer praise and say thank you? And that's the gift of gratitude, right? When we pause from life to look around us and realize that all that we have is a gift from God, we realize that we're whole, that we are more than what the world tells us we are. To say thank you is to admit we don't deserve anything, for all of life is a gift, all we encounter is a gift from God. To say thank you is to acknowledge that we are not God. Well, it can be hard to say thank you, because sometimes life is hard and challenging. There is suffering and there is struggle and strife. And the world tells us that we are entitled to something. We are entitled to something because of our work. And that's a hard message to live with because it's counter to the Christian gospel. The leper realizes this. He did nothing to deserve the gift of healing. So what does he do? Does he continue in his self-absorbed, sorrowful way? No, he comes back and he says thank you to Jesus. C.S. Lewis observed that the connection between gratitude and personal wholeness is this. The humblest and most balanced people praise the most. The cranks, the misfits, the malcontents praise the least. Praise always seems to be inner health made audible. Well, what does this mean? It's nice to say things about God and gratitude, but what does it mean for you and for me in our day-to-day lives? There's a story about a fellow Presbyterian church member named Holly. Holly lost her job during one of the recent economic downturns, and she became very anxious because she wasn't sure how she could pay her mortgage and support her family's livelihood. She felt trapped as she scrolled through the LinkedIn pages and tried to apply for jobs and got a lot of rejections, and a depression took root. But there was one thing that got Holly through these difficult days. It was the simple act of prayer. Holly was part of a prayer group at her church that explored different ways to pray, keeping a journal, walking, pausing to meditate. And during this job search and job loss, Holly turned to prayer. Day to day, she felt like she had to put on a mask of competence. But every time she opened herself to God in prayer, that mask came off. She could voice her worries, her concerns, her frustrations. And during that painful process, three things began to happen. First, Holly began to feel some peace. She wasn't quite sure where it was coming from. But second, Holly moved into a deeper sense of gratitude for all that she had. She noticed how her prayers included her laments and her worries, but streams of gratitude would be added. She was paying attention to her day-to-day life in a different way. And finally, Holly began to sense God's love surrounding her. She realized that no matter what other people thought of her, she was being held and loved by God, who loved her because of who she was as a child of God, not because of anything that she accomplished. And that's perhaps the greatest gift of all. Gratitude helps us realize that we are loved for who we are. I don't know where you are in your life right now, if you're suffering silently or struggling. You've got something that's keeping you back from the community, like that group of 10 lepers. But I'll say this again. God loves you. And in case you didn't catch it in the sermon for today, after worship, we will be baptizing Maylin here at this font. Baptism is a powerful sign and seal of God's love. Sometimes we forget about God's love, and we need something tangible, like water touching the forehead of a beautiful 4-year-old girl. Maylin's had a long journey. She joined the Vangendran family from China, and they made their way to Crossroads. And as we celebrate her baptism today, we will promise to help Laura and Mark and their family raise Maylin in faith. Because this family, as amazing as they are, cannot teach Maylin about Jesus alone. They need all y'all. Whether you're teaching her Sunday school or seeing her on Wednesday night at dinner or just sitting next to her in a pew, we all will share the gift of God's love with this beloved child of God. And what a gift it is. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all, amen.